Good afternoon. It is Friday, October 7th, a brand new podcast here at America's Keswick called Discovering Victory. You know, we're really blessed to have some of America's greatest Bible teachers come and share from the pulpit here. And so what we thought we'd do every Friday is feature a part of a message. We'll do two parts so that you don't miss them. And I trust that you will be blessed. We're going to go back to the beginning of this summer. Pastor Robert Rodriguez serves on our board. He actually was a summer staffer. Yeah. It's hard to believe. Yeah. And he's now a board member.
So cool.
Robert and Sam Sutter shared a wonderful series.
Yeah.
And we'd like to share that with you today. This is part one. So let's check out this great message from our good friend, Pastor Robert Rodriguez.
What's up, everybody? Where's Cornerstone at? I see you. Philly's in the house. You guys were with me the first time I got to speak here, so thank you for going on the journey with me. Where are my colony guys at? Come on. You know, every single one of us needs to recover. You guys know that, right? The biblical word for addiction is idolatry, and we all got idols. And I just think some of us need to realize we have them, you know? And it's my privilege, along with Pastor Sam Sutter this week, to go through the book of Ephesians with you to help us understand what those idols are and how we got to get them out of our life. And there's just a theme that we're going to go through in the entire letter. There'll be several things that we'll talk about, but one thing that I really want you to think about and kind of get a hold of is what it means to have hope. You guys, I don't know if you realize this, once you lose hope, there's nothing left, right? And when God gets us to that rock bottom of our life, when we realize that there's nothing else there except Him, this is the bedrock principle of Christianity. Every single one of us needs to hit that rock bottom, because that's where hope comes from. That's where real hope comes from, because all that other stuff is fake hope. It's only when we realize that who we are in Christ Jesus that we finally have the hope that we need. And the hope that we always have been able, always have had access to, finally comes to the surface. And so it's our prayer this week to walk through the book of Ephesians with you. So there's a booklet that I think a lot of you got, and it'll walk you through the entire week. Sam picked out the best picture I guess he could find of us on the back. You'll have to ask Bill about my history here, because I mean, I'm happy because, like, at least like when I first came here, it was you know, I didn't know what this guy was ever gonna do, right? And then like tonight he's like, man, if God could get ever a hold of this guy. So he's cleaned it up a little bit how he introduces me, right? But everything Pop says about me is true. Bill, I mean, he's not lying to you. It was like, I mean, half of the handbook was written because of me, okay? If you're here and you're on summer staff, realize I don't have anything for you, okay? Stay away from me, okay? I'll find ways to create more in the handbook, all right? So just, I pray for the summer staff. I'm thankful that they're here. This is where God spoke to my heart and changed my life, and I hope that He does the same thing for you this week. So as we were getting ready for getting to the book of Ephesians, today we're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 1, and then Sam's going to pick it up in the morning and start at the beginning of the letter to really just dig deep into some of the stuff that we're just going to start to introduce tonight. So we got here a few days ago, and we used to live in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, outside of Philly, and we were hanging out with some friends. We stayed at their house, and they just became members of something. I don't understand how I didn't realize this was in the Philadelphia area. Who here has been to Longwood Gardens? All right? It's like swanky, right? It's like upscale. I mean, it even sounds like something you only go to if you're invited to it, right? Like, you know, we're going to Longwood Gardens, right? So I'm thinking that it's going to be like this small botanical garden. We're going to spend a couple of minutes, you know, oh, wow, nice lilies. Let's go home, right? This sucker is huge. I mean, it's just miles and miles of flowers and plants, and it's all on this private estate that was owned by Pierre S. DuPont. Like the DuPont family, he was the head of DuPont Chemicals and also General Motors. He was like a really, really rich dude where they allowed people back then to get richer than they even allowed them to get richer then. So he had this big field, and we're walking through all of these things. I'm not really excited about it. I'm wearing the wrong kicks. I mean, nothing is going well, but we sit down and we get to like in this room, and they show a video of how this guy got this property. And it came, first, it was for many, many years, it was cultivated by the native tribe that was there, the Lenapes, right? And then there was a guy who bought it from the William Penn Trust, and his name was Pierce, and it was called Pierce's Garden, and he had these trees. And these trees weren't being taken care of, and some of these trees, they were thinking about tearing them down to buildings with it. And Pierre DuPont, for some reason, had a fascination with horticulture and things like that, so he buys this property in order just to save, like, at this point, it's like 24 trees, right? He buys all of this acreage and land, and because he's an engineer, he starts thinking about ways not only to build plants, but how to build, like, literally on his own, he engineered and designed, like, these fountains. And if you've ever been to Longwood Gardens, they have all these fountains that shoot up, kind of like the Bellagio in Las Vegas, right? And all these shows, like, five times a day, and all these different things. And so I'm listening to all this stuff, like, man, this is really neat. And he said, and it says in the video that he really, this is like his, get this, this is like his weekend spot, right? Okay, so this is like his weekend getaway house, and it was for him and his friends and his family. So when you got bank like that, you get a lot of people who think that they're your friends, then really not your friends, right? But you invite them for whatever reason, for smoozing, networking, whatever it is, he invites these people out there. And so they're talking about how they had these, like, crazy garden parties. If you've ever seen the episode of The Office Garden Party, where these people really dance like this and they announce everybody's name, that stuff actually happened. They had garden parties like that. Listen to me, they had garden parties where people would just dance like this for you. It was insane, right? In the middle of talking about all that, one line stuck out to me. The narrator said this. He would invite his friends and family, and they would spend hours planting next to Pierre S. DuPont, and then spend the weekend. I was like, yo, hold up. He got people to come to his house and plant and garden and spend hours working at his home for free, right? And they said, the thing was, you never hear about anybody that visited Longwood Gardens ever mentioning the fact that they had to spend hours planting. All they said was this, yo, that garden party was dope. The accommodations were incredible. I got to hang out with Pierre S. DuPont. What did you do this weekend, right? They never mentioned the work. And the reason why was this: the spectacular nature of Longwood Gardens, everything that they experienced, the fountains, the plants, just the camaraderie, being around Pierre S. DuPont made them realize the bigger picture. It wasn't about planting seeds. It was about being with DuPont. And I'm here to tell you, you and I need to understand there's a bigger picture than what you're going through. There's a bigger picture than picking a verse and cherry picking it to make it think what you want it to say or whatever you need for the day. And no, there's a bigger picture that God needs us to see, and that picture is wrapped in hope. And that is the point of the book of Ephesians. It's about hope. And so I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to stand because God's word is that awesome. And we're going to read through Ephesians chapter 1. But we're going to focus tonight on verses 9 to the end of the chapter. But I want to set the context. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement to the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is in his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks for standing. You could be seated. Father, I am so in awe of you and what your word not only means to us, but what it says to us. And so, God, I pray by your Spirit you would speak to us, that nobody would leave the same way that they came in, that we would recognize what it means not only to see the big picture, but for us to understand what the purpose is for our life and what it means for us really and truly to grow in you. God, I pray that for those that need to be restored, that would be today. For those that need a relationship with God, that it would also happen tonight. And for those of us that are straying, that we would come back to you. God, meet us where we're at, Lord, and we're just waiting for you to work. And so, God, I ask that you help us to humble ourselves to be under your mighty hand. Thank you for my friends that are here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, the letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, it's written to people who live in a city called Ephesus, and it was a very cosmopolitan type of city. It was a very important city in the Roman government. There was pagan worship there, a lot of different religions. This is one of those letters that we know that Paul wrote to a church that he spent a lot of time with, the church at Ephesus. He spent over 2 years with this church. But when you read this letter was written more to just the church. It was also written to every Christian that lived in this city, and we also know, because of God preserving his word for us, this is also for us, right? So this letter is primarily written to Christians, and the point of this letter is for us to understand not only who we are in Christ Jesus and understand and getting our identity right, that we're in Christ Jesus, but also for us to understand what that means in the big picture. And if we get what the big picture means, what does that mean for us on an everyday basis? Because it's good to have vision. It's good to have the big picture. But if the big picture doesn't, you know, mess up your everyday life to put it back in order, the big picture doesn't mean much. Your life has to be wrecked. Your life has to be wrecked, and God has to put it together for anything to happen. If you're putting your life together, you're doing it wrong. If you think that you have all the answers and that, you know what the Bible says and that you can do you and still recover the God's way, it ain't gonna happen. The Word of God has to wreck you. And some of the things that are in this letter, even in the first chapter, will wind up wrecking you. And so what we're going to talk about specifically tonight is not just what the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in the Spirit. There's a prayer that Paul prays at the end of this chapter that really sums up what our desires and what our goal should be in life because of something. And so as we look at these points, I want you to have this overarching theme. Because God loves us so much, we have. Because God loves us so much, we have the spiritual blessings in Jesus. Because God loves us so much, we have the spiritual blessings in the Holy Spirit. Because some of the things that Paul says in this book is for us sometimes really, really hard to grasp or understand. And the thing is, if we don't think about the big picture that God loves us and that God is sovereign, we hear some things and then we get all bent out of shape because of some one thing that we just can't grasp right now, that we miss what God is doing. This is not an easy letter. But this, I'm telling you, is a foundational document for your faith. So I want us to start in verse 9. It says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. And verse 10 says, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. So what are these spiritual blessings that we have? Because, remember, because God loves us so much, we have these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And in the middle of this, after talking about the redemption of his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which are huge, and Sam's going to build that out tomorrow, according to the riches of his grace, he says, he's made known to us something, the mystery of his will. So, there was a day in your life, and if you're like me, you can remember this, that all of a sudden, lights went on, right? You may have heard the Bible preached before. You may have had godly relatives that shared with you Jesus. Maybe no one's ever shared with you anything about Jesus at all, but something one day happened that everything that you didn't hear, all of a sudden you heard, right? And all of a sudden, every time something spiritual came up, it just hit a little differently, right? It wasn't just like some God talk. It was like God is talking to me. And that difference between darkness and light is the way the Bible describes it, is what led us to do what? To recognize a few things, right? And the few things that we recognized when we looked at God and we now started to see who God was, and we started to experience, and people explained to us in the Word of God who Jesus was, it hit differently, right? And then all of a sudden, it wasn't just this religious thing. We realized that we needed this Jesus. Because we had done something. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not seeking after God. We were going down a path to destruction. And all of a sudden, things just lined up differently. And whatever we heard that was spiritually and biblically speaking started to do what? Make sense. And you remember what happened. You called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved you. And all of a sudden, now you went from darkness to light. But then now you experienced the big thing, going from spiritual death to spiritual life. You started to read the Bible and understood that now your eternal destiny and destination has changed, that you are now a new creature in Christ, that all the things that you did, all the old things, we're passed away and now everything is new. That God forgave you of your sins, forgave you of your sins in the past, the present, and the future, right? All these things that are, for lack of a better term, Christianity 101, right? Were more than just something that you read in a theological textbook. It became real to you. That is what Paul is describing when he says that God made known to us the mystery of his will. I want to put it this way, just to open it up. It was not by accident that you received Jesus. Just as it, by the sovereignty of God, has allowed you to go through some real stuff in your life, good and bad, it was under his sovereignty, his sovereign care, to illuminate, and the Bible puts it this way, quicken or make alive your spirit so that now when you heard spiritual things, it hit differently. You didn't do that. Salvation is His story, not ours. You were not saved on accident. You were saved on purpose. That God moved through history, through all the junk, in order to find you. And when He did that, the mystery, this thing that's described as a mystery because we don't get it, it finally was illuminated to us and we began to, things clicked. That I'm a sinner, that God is holy, that I'm on my way to hell, that I can have forgiveness of sins. And then we received Christ. None of that was by accident. Do you realize the Bible literally says it was His will to save you? The same will that makes the sun come up. The same will that gives you oxygen. It was in His plan to save you. And He says, why? Verse 9, and sometimes it's hard for me to grasp, but according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ, that He did it not only for His will, but that the gospel was for His pleasure and our good. That it pleased Him to save you from all of that junk that you were doing in your life. It pleased Him to send His Son to a cross to pay the penalty for all the crap you did in your life. All the things that keep you up at night wondering, how in the world could God love me? God not only loves you, it was His plan and His pleasure to save you. Hallelujah. It was purposed. It was planned in Christ. And He says in verse 10, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things in earth in Him. So what was God's purpose? What is God's big purpose? God's big purpose was to bring forth Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins and to offer us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That was God's plan. Think about this. The almighty, unchangeable God, the one that created everything, the one that holds it all together, His plan was to save you. That's His plan. Later, He'll call you His workmanship. We are a new creature, a new creation in Him. It was what He wanted to do. To bring it all together. This was in His plan. Both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. So the things that are going on in the spiritual realm and the things that are going on in the physical realm, He has brought it all together in this gospel plan. Think about this. It doesn't make sense why God would save us, but to Him, it makes perfect sense. I don't know what that is. All I know is that it was for His pleasure and His glory. And we're the ones that benefit from it. So verse 11 picks up and he says, in Him. So this phrase is, have you noticed, like, he uses for it in Him, right? In Christ, what do we have? We have also received, okay, so not only do we have forgiveness of sins, not only do we have eternal life, not only was this God's perfect plan, it pleased Him for Jesus to die in order for us to have salvation, right? It now says that we also have access to something, that we also receive an inheritance. That you and I also have a relationship with the Father that causes us to be gifted something. The Bible says that we are enriched because of our relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 11, as we look at what exactly it says, we have received an inheritance because we were what? Predestined according to the plan of one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So let's park on that. The Bible says that we are enriched because we have been what? According to God's plan, you and I have been chosen and predestined, which means that he knew all along that he was going to do this. That God chose you before time began. That God literally knew that he was going to save you before you were even born. And God not only allowed you to be miraculously born, he allowed you to go through some stuff in your life. He allowed you to experience things. He gave you a free will that you basically tore your life apart. But because of his great love, because of the plan, he chose to do what? He chose to make your spirit alive when it's dead in order for you to hear what he had to tell you in order to save you. And he knew that was going to happen. And the thing is, if we think about it as an intellectual exercise, you're saying, whoa, God chose some, God didn't choose others, and all that. How can this be right? And all that. Instead of just realizing, God didn't have to choose you, but he did. That's where we park it. God did not have to save you, but he chose to do it. That should take up most time of your day. God chose me for a purpose, and therefore I live for him because he chose me. He saved me. He's the one that holds me together. He's the one that keeps me in his hand, the hand of the Father, the hand of the Son, the sealing of the Spirit. All that happens to not only save you, but to keep you saved. Man. And the result, verse 12, let's read what verse 12 says. The result of all this is so that we who already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Okay. Why? Why did he do what he did? In order to do what? For his glory and our good, right? So now, what does that now mean for our life? How does that now work out into what we do? We work it out by us bringing glory to him with our life. So this predestined life that we have, this election that God has given us, this salvation, this forgiveness of sins, is not fire insurance. It's not just to keep us out of hell. It's not for us to trample on it every day long and continue to for us to do us. The purpose of our life, God's purpose was to save us, and his purpose for us is to do what? Bring glory to him. So why do we live godly lives? Why do we remain or try to be holy? Why do we tell other people about Jesus? It's not for us to get closer to God, because we can't get closer to God. We have all of him through Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose of our life? Instead of us living for ourselves, the Bible says that we live to bring him glory. So that means what we do with our life matters. If we squander it, we are now living outside of the will of God. Because it was his will, his pleasure to save you. And then so now his purpose for us is to bring glory back to him. Why? So that others will then come to him.
The weekend is before us, and we're packed with our guest groups. We're really
Keeps
excited
happening.
About that.
It's awesome.
And then we go into a brand new week of ministry. So what's happening next week?
You know, really quick, I talked to some of the guys, the Colony guys, and they were so thankful to be here for the summer. We just saw from Pastor Robert Rodriguez. It's so cool that they can go back. For those that weren't here mm-hmm. for the summer, they can go back and watch that. It's really neat.
Good.
So we have, today is Friday the 7th. Next week we're starting Girl Talk. Next Wednesday morning, Mary Black Jackson will be here sharing. So that's the brand new season of Girl Talk. And then the following evening will be the new season of Men's Fellowship Night. And Pastor Don Meckley will be here sharing, a local pastor from Bayville, New Jersey.
So if you'd like more information about those events, you can call 1-800-453-7942. Or you can check us out on our website, www.americaskezik.org. Just a reminder that next week our podcast Monday is Worship Live. Tuesday is Hope for Today with Lynn Wilson. Wednesday is Worship Live. Thursday is Recovery Unplugged mm-hmm. with Jim Lang. And then we want to encourage you to come back and join us on Friday as we continue our Discovering Victory podcast, part two of Robert Rodriguez's message. Awesome. You can go back and check out all of our podcasts, the new ones as well as what we've done last season. You can visit our Keswick YouTube channel, America's Keswick One at YouTube. Have a great weekend. God bless.